Okay, if you go to Acts chapter 2 today, Acts chapter 2, today is Pentecost Sunday. Get ready. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that it's a light to our feet, but it is powerful to change what needs changing in our lives. Father, let that change come today. The change that you want to bring, the empowerment that you want to bring to our lives. Father, the deliverance you want to bring to our lives, the healing you want to bring to our lives. Father, let your word bring it today. In Jesus' name. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, and all these who speak Galileans. But how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs were saying, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked them, saying, "They are full of new wine." I'll stop there. This experience called the Day of Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, it's important to know Pentecost, what it means. Its original meaning was in the Old Testament. It was one of the feasts of the Jewish people, which was related to harvest. Pentecost, the gift of Pentecost, is for harvest. What happened this day was central to the formation of the church. The church was born in this act. The church was born in this day of Pentecost, this New Testament day of Pentecost. What happened this day was that the power of God came to these people that had followed Jesus. Previously, they trusted Jesus. They saw his resurrection. They saw his ascension. But they were not ready to serve him effectively and fruitfully until they had this experience. This experience where the Holy Spirit came into a room like rushing wind. They said it was an experience. It wasn't just a message. It wasn't an intellectual concept. They had an experience where the Holy Spirit came into the room, and they said it was like wind rushed in. And we saw in the Spirit. It was like fires rested upon each head. Something happened in that upper room, and it changed everybody. Previously, these men and women in this room were, some of them were fearful, some of them were timid. Some of them ran away. But this experience, someone like Peter, who was a coward, after he had this experience, he was able to stand in the face of the people that crucified Jesus and preach without fear, because this experience had changed him. And Jesus said to the church that had followed him, "Even though you trust me, even though you see the resurrection, even though you believe in me," he said, "wait until you get this experience, and then you're going to be unstoppable, church. Then your Christian life's going to be unstoppable. I want to tell you, once you've had this experience, the devil can't stop you. The devil can't touch you apart from what God allows him to touch you. You are fruitful without even trying. Miracles follow your life, all because you've had this experience. The Spirit of God is with us to lead us to Jesus. He is in us to transform us and produce the fruit of Jesus' character. But he comes upon us to make us powerful. And God wants each and every one of you to be powerful. Powerful, when it says the Spirit of God came upon them in power, the word power means dunamos. It means God wants to give your life an ability which you in the flesh do not have. When the power comes upon you, you can do things, and it's not you doing them, it's God doing them through you that you otherwise cannot do. It's so exciting. I remember before I had this Pentecostal power, I preached. I was the worst, the most failed preacher in the history of the universe. I was the itinerant evangelist for the Baptist Union. I preached in different churches every Sunday, and for a whole year of the information that's before me, nobody got saved. That's how good a preacher I was. And when I got this Pentecostal power, I would preach, and halfway through the message, people would get saved. It's an ability that comes upon our life, which is not of our own. And God's plan for the church, for this church, and for every church is Pentecost. Why do I say that? Jesus said to them, you followed me, you believe me, you've seen the resurrection, but don't do anything. He didn't say, now go and get a degree and you'll be prepared. He said, wait. Wait in prayer in Jerusalem together, unified. And as you wait in believing prayer, God's going to meet you. God's going to come, and His Spirit of God is going to come upon your life, and you're going to be changed forever. I want to tell you how essential this is and how non-negotiable it is. Jesus Christ Himself, when He came into this world, He had perfect fruit in His character right from the get-go. He was sinless. So He was a sweet man. He was a loving man, and He was a good man. But for 30 years, you know what His Father had Him doing? Waiting. Waiting. Even He knew, there's something I need. There's something I need. And He waited. And at His baptism, God met Him. And the Spirit of God came upon Him. And then He started to do miracles. Then He started to minister, but not before. And He said to His church, He said, you wait. And so they were waiting. They were waiting and they were waiting and waiting for the same power that was on Jesus, was on Gideon, was on Samson, was on David, was on anyone's ever done anything for God. They have this power in their life. You know the problem in the church today? The Bible says in the end times, in 2 Timothy 5, it says there will be a form of godliness denying its power. We say we don't need this experience. Self-help will get me to be holy. Self-help will give me victory over sin. Self-help will make me fruitful. It's a form of godliness you hear in many churches, but no power. No power. There's nothing supernatural coming into my life from God to help me, to change me. And for years ago, I went to this conference, and I stood up and I spoke out against it. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it says, the Christians, what we need to be purpose-driven. You don't need to be purpose-driven. You need to be power-endued. You need to be power-endued. You need to have God's... God wants to give you His power. I tell you what that power does. When that power came upon them, Peter was a fumbler. Peter was he was not much good. He was zealous, but he just wasn't really fruitful with Jesus. When this power came upon him, he preached. And in Acts 2:37, you can go through it, the sermon he preaches. It says, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. When they heard his sermon, Jesus got up and preached Jesus the Christ, how he was crucified for our sin and we need to repent. It says, when he spoke those words, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what shall we do? And Jesus said, repent. When the power of God is upon you, your words are touched from heaven. And they have the power of God. So when you speak to your children to try to correct them, you can speak in the flesh or you can speak with the anointing, the Spirit of God upon your life and their heart. Those words cut to the heart, your children want to hear you. That's why we need the anointing. That's why we need the Spirit of God upon our life. When we witness to somebody, there's a way when you witness to someone, your words just bounce off them. But there's a way when we speak in the love of God with the power of God upon our lives and our words go through like a two-edged sword between soul and spirit, they get to the person. They get to the person. You can't do that naturally. You can't do that normally. You could only do that when the power of God's upon your life. It brings, our words bring conviction to people when we've been empowered. When we've been empowered, miracles just follow us. The supernatural, when the power of God comes upon your life, the supernatural comes into your life. Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. That's for you. But just God starts to work for you in the invisibles. Things just start to happen that you can't even explain. Miracles of deliverance, miracles of healing, miracles of provision. Doors start to open for you that they don't open for other people. That's because the power of God is working for you. You may have had rejection because of something that's happened to you in your upbringing. Never got healing for that. When the power of God comes upon your life, those things just start to disappear. You say, I don't know how it happened, but it's just happening. I'm getting free. I'm getting joyful. And I don't understand it. It's a miracle. When that Spirit of God is upon your life, you not only your words are powerful, your miracles start to follow, you start to get fruitful. You start to get fruitful. The church was not fruitful till they had this experience. There's a scripture I love in Isaiah 32. It speaks about how there's thorns and bristles and everything in the land of Israel. It's a prophetic picture of the end time church. It speaks about how there's just donkeys in the fields where they're not supposed to be and thorns in the land, and then there's everything gets transformed. What transforms it? I'll just read a part of it. It says, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, in the happy homes of the joyous city, their palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, pastures of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. What does that mean? It says, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, when Pentecost comes, that which is has got no fruit starts to become fruitful. And that which already fruitful becomes like a forest. In other words, if you're doing bad, you start to do well. If you're doing well, you start to do super well. You become fruitful. The Spirit of God upon us is what makes us fruitful. I want to show back to Acts chapter 2, that passage. When the Spirit of God came, when Pentecost came, when they're all in that upper room, they're all praying, they're all believing, they're all waiting for God. They didn't even fully understand it. You don't even fully understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't understand the Holy Spirit fully because it's God. His ways are above our ways. But they're believing for this experience that Jesus promised. They saw it happen to him at his baptism, and they saw how he was different than any other man. And they said, this thing that he promised, this promise of the Spirit of God came upon us, we're believing for. That's all you've got to do. You just got to believe for. And now they're believing for this experience to be empowered. To be empowered. And what happened? As they were waiting, God's word will never fail you if you believe. In that upper room, something happened. God encountered them. God came into that room. And he came in, and they knew he'd come into that room. There was a rushing wind. But more than that, there was tongues of fire. There was flames of fire came in. And this is what the power of God does. It was symbolized by fire. And the fire, there was the church, 120 people. That was the first church. And fire, there was 120 flames. You don't have to be special. There's 120 people in there, and 120 flames for every head came in. That's why we know it's for all of us. And there they were, and the fire came in. You know what the fire does? I'll tell you something. If you go to Leviticus chapter 9, I want to show you something. Leviticus chapter 9, when Moses built his tabernacle, what was the tabernacle? It was actually a place where they would worship God. It's in chapter 9, verse 24. When he'd finished building this tabernacle as God had told him, in verse 23 it says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, came out, blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell on their faces. So that was Moses' tabernacle. Now, if you go to 2 Chronicles 7, you see that was the first place where God was going to meet with his people. The second place was to Solomon's temple. And when Solomon finished building the temple, Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest couldn't even enter the place because the glory of the Lord was so great. So in both places, what God did when in the tabernacle that Moses built, the temple that Solomon built, God came. God came as fire to demonstrate his acceptance of the dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 6. When the fire comes, it demonstrates that you as an individual are now the temple of God. The one he accepts. It's evidence that he accepts us as his dwelling place. When fire comes, I want to tell you something. This is the purpose of the fire for your life. Everything that fire touches, it changes. Everything that fire touches is never the same. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says, when the Spirit of God came upon Samuel, upon Saul, it turned him into another man. The fire of God hit his life and it changed him. It transformed him. You may have stuff in your life that you know shouldn't be there. Self-help isn't the answer. God has a better solution. It's the fire of God. The fire of God, it comes and changes. It comes and changes what needs to be changed. You know, it says that you're a new creation in the scriptures. We're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The likeness of Christ has come. That's through the fire of God. That's through this experience where the power of God comes upon our life. When Elijah had to call a people back to God who were apostate, it's a bit like our days and age. It's not that they were just into just devil worship full time, that they had a foot in both camps. They did a little bit of New Age and a little bit of Christianity. They were compromised. Walk with the world, and then they wanted to walk with God. How did Elijah call them back to God? Fire fell on Mount Carmel. When they saw the fire, they came back to God. When people see the fire of God in the church again, people being changed, a supernatural power, something happened that the world can't explain, a church that miracles are happening around it because God's with them. When they see that fire, they'll come back to God. When you have that testimony, I want to tell you, when the fire of God is upon your life, there's a covering over you and your enemies cannot destroy you. They can come near, but they cannot stay. Elijah, he's a man of God and he's a model. He could call down fire at Mount Carmel, call the people back to God. But also, when King Ahab sent enemies against him, sent 50 soldiers against him, what was his solution? The fire of God came and destroyed his enemies. When you've been baptized, when you've received the Spirit of God upon our lives, there's a work that happens around you. I want to tell you, your enemies cannot stand against you. They can come against you, but they can't defeat you. They can't defeat you. You'll never be defeated because that fire is over you, it's around you, and it's working for you. You'll see them come one way and you'll see them be scattered. You'll see them be destroyed. Destroys. I know there are many Christians who've never had an encounter with God. They have an intellectual understanding of God. They believe in God. intellectually they believe in God. They know about God. They believe in the theory of God. But I tell you, I feel today it's like I've been sent to a nation or something. I feel like I'm here on assignment here today. God wants to give you His fire upon your life. He wants the fire of God solves marriage problems. The fire of God solves sickness problems. The fire of God consumes rejection. The fire of God deals with issues that you can struggle for 30 years to deal with. The solution of God has always been fire. When Moses looked at that burning bush, it was a flame and the fire wouldn't go out. That's when he turned. That's what got his attention. That's what the church is supposed to be like. Something supernatural upon us that does not go out. I tell you what, somebody here today, the fire of God's going to hit you. Somebody here's got a pornography addiction. You can't get rid of it. I tell you, the solution is the fire of God. He's going to set you free. He's going to destroy that thing but to prove to you that He is real. He's going to have an apparent. Somebody else got a marriage problem here. God is going to consume that problem, do a work with you. It's a supernatural work because the fire of God hits you. Who God got to pour His Spirit about? Who's going to have this experience? I've seen this so many times in churches. I've been in a little Presbyterian church in Lahore. I've been in churches up at Duralong here. I've been in churches all over the place. And I've seen this happen all the time. I've been in places like this where some people just get this encounter with God. They're never the same. God gets a hold of them. The power of God gets upon their life. They become Pentecostal. And that's not being part of one group. Pentecostals for every group. They get this promise that God promised. Wait, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. They're never the same. Who is He going to come upon? Even here this morning in this meeting, who is He going to come upon? When Peter preached this sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quoted from Joel. And he quoted from Joel. You see it in Acts chapter 2. You see verse 17 to 21. Is quoted from Joel. It says, "It comes to pass in the days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That means if you're made of flesh here today, if you're made of flesh, if you're made of African flesh, if you're made of Chinese flesh, if you're made of English flesh, if you're made of Australian flesh, it's for you. If you got sick flesh, if you got wounded flesh, if you got rejected, it's for you. It's just if you're flesh, you qualify. God wants to pour out His power. Not just His love, but His power upon your life. He wants to empower you. Some of you here, you're struggling with a sin. You're going to leave out of here and you're going to say, "I don't know what happens, but I've got no interest in that sin anymore." Why? The power of God's dealt with it. I've been struggling with that thing for 20 years, but now I've got a victory in me and I don't understand it fully, but there's a power in me that wasn't in me when before I came to this church. Who's the power for? It's for all flesh. But there's a qualification. Nothing that's precious in life. Do you know anything in precious as life that you just get it because it's easy and you don't have to try? God's like that too. This is what He said. There's so many promises in the book of Isaiah about God saying, "I'm going to pour my spirit out." And He's prophesying about our generations, our days. And in Isaiah 44, in verse 3 and 4, He says, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring." It's for all flesh. It's for your offspring. It's for Cornelius and all his household. It's for your descendants. But there's a qualification here, and I've seen this over and over. "I will pour water on him who is thirsty." God won't waste it. God won't give it away, the power of God, to someone who doesn't value it. God is not like that. This is a precious gift. This is the gift that brings victory. This is a gift that brings fruitfulness. This is the gift that destroys your enemy. This is a gift where God Himself does miracles in and through and all around you, that the power of God starts to move in your life. It's for all flesh, but it's reserved for those who are thirsty. What does it mean to be thirsty and hungry? means you want God. You want to be used of God. Some people just want the blessings of God. They just want God to fix things. But I want to tell you, if you're coming here today, you're actually hungry for God. You're hungry for God. You want to be used of God. You say, God, I'm sick of being in this state. There's something that I sense in my spirit. I've sensed it for years now that it's coming. I know you've been preparing me. There's something, I just know it in my spirit, that's around the corner for me, and I want it. I've been praying for it. I've been seeking you. I want to tell you, God's going to meet you here today. There's 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, but only 120 were in that upper room. Why? Where's the other 380? I tell you the answer. They had no hunger. So instead of being in that upper room, they went next door to the synagogue where they could just carry on doing religion. But if you're hungry here today, if you're hungry here today, you know, I just had a picture of the church when I was reading this morning about Gideon. Judges chapter 6 verse 2, God calls him and says, you're going to be a mighty warrior. And Gideon says, Where's the miracles? Where's the stuff I heard about my forefathers? Were you part of the Red Sea? Were you made waters just stand on their edge? Were you slay giants? Where is that? Gideon was, when you meet him, he's just surviving and living in fear. But he's turned into a guy of miraculous victory. He leads an army of 300 again and brings victory when he fights an army of 120,000. How does he do that? Power of God hit his life. What changed Gideon from a man who was fearful and just surviving to a man who was powerful and thriving? It says halfway through chapter 7 of the book of Judges, one day the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And everything changed. Everything changed. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The fire consumed the fear. The fire consumed the apathy. The fire turned him into another man. You're hungry today? You're hungry today? This is Pentecost. This is Pentecost. I just think it's amazing. How many is here today? About 120, I reckon. I don't know, but I had a word this morning. We're not Hillsong, but 120. I just feel the hunger here. I know people have been waiting. I know people want it. I tell you what, God is faithful. God is not going to leave you the same. God is not going to leave you the same. If you're hungry, I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray that you're hungry. You're hungry. You're hungry for God Himself. You're hungry for a touch. You're hungry for that experience, that same experience that came into that room. That same experience that came into the room where the wind rushed in. I want to tell you that people in that room that were hungry, just get it here. Some of you are thinking, I got stuff in my life. I'm not good enough. Some in my past. I want to tell you there was prostitutes, there was tax collectors, there was all sorts of things in that upper room. They had passed as long as your ear. It doesn't matter. God says it doesn't matter. It just matters if you're hungry. Just matters if you're hungry. You want to serve me. I'm looking for people that want to serve me. He says, if you're hungry, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. God's going to give it to you here today. God's going to give you an encounter in the Holy Ghost.